Luke chapter 13, we'll commence to read at the very first verse. Luke chapter 13, verse 1, let us all hear the word of the Lord. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. You know, there are individuals today who will tell us that if you suffer great calamity in life, if you have some great change in your circumstances that will be detrimental to you, your health, your family, or some other thing in your life, there are individuals who still believe that the curse of God is upon you. I have met individuals who have said about Christians they should never be sick, and they have visited the hospital and they have visited the bedside of Christians, and they told them the reason why you're in hospital is because you have sin in your life and God is judging you for your sin. You must have secret sin because God's will is you're never sick. Of individuals alive today in Lisburn, and they often meet me and tell me those things. And I know one of them in particular, and it wasn't too long ago, but I was visiting him in hospital, diagnosed with something very serious. Of course, it's rocked his faith. Of course, he would question why it happened to him, because he never believed a Christian should be like that. The amazing thing is this: God can deal with cancer according to these individuals. God can deal with certain fatal diseases, but whenever they break their leg and the bone is broken, they are rushed off to casualty. Or whenever they have a toothache or a tooth needs taken out, they rush off to the dentist, not thinking that God, who can do all these other things, he can't heal a broken leg. And he can't take teeth out, you know. And the same man is like me. He's got the same haircut as I have. He's got a short back and shine. You see, baldness is as much decay in the body as anything else. If I offended you tonight, I didn't mean that. I can only see one man in the front of me here and see a few others now. And of course, tooth decay is the same. Why does the Lord not preserve me with a full head of hair? Why does he not preserve all my teeth in? As I say to my wee boys when they go to the dentist and come out, I often say to them, the teeth's all right, but the gums are coming out. But I tell you, this man and others are the same. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage teaches us something totally different. Look what he says in verse 2. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans. Is that what you're supposing? Is that what you're telling me? That these individuals must be wicked men, evil men, for this to happen to them. Well, did the Lord concur with that argument? No, he did not. He did not teach that for one moment. Look what he said. Because they suffered these things. Verse 3. I tell you nay, or no, that is not true. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So the Lord was saying the same thing could happen to you. These things are a warning to us all. It could be you and it could be me. And it's not God singling us out for judgment. These things happen to all men. All men. Look at verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Oh, there was no more wicked individuals in the city of Jerusalem than those 18 upon which that tower in Siloam fell and slew them. And look what the Lord says. He says exactly the same thing in verse 5, in case you missed it. And the number 2 in Scripture is the number of witness. The Lord's bearing witness to the truth. I tell you, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Could easily have happened to you. That's what the Lord said. Because we're all sinners. We're all undeserving, ill-deserving, hell-deserving. And then he goes on to speak now in the parable in verse 6, and he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. Of course, it's a picture of Israel. I said this morning about we can keep the Bible in context and preach from it, and we can also draw out the spiritual application. But the context is Israel. Israel in the time of our Lord was the fig tree. And look what he says, Behold, these 3 years, the Lord commenced his public ministry for 3 years, and then, coming into that fourth year, the Lord was cut off, and Israel had gospel opportunity, and they could have perished any time during that gospel opportunity, just like the man that Pilate mixed their blood with the sacrifices and the Tower of Siloam fell upon. Many in Israel, many in Jerusalem could have perished during those 3 years of our Lord's public ministry. And the Lord's referring to Israel, to Jerusalem in particular, which represents the spiritual heart of the nation. And here he's telling them, For 3 years as I walked among you, as I encouraged you, as I gave you every incentive to bring forth the fruit of repentance from sin and faith toward me as Israel's Messiah, for 3 years I inspected and I looked for fruit on the fig tree and I found none. That's the context in which the parable is given. Of course, there's spiritual application in the gospel. Look what it says there. And it says there in verse 7, These 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Verse 8. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. We'll end our reading at verse 9. The Lord will bless this brief but public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Let's just bow briefly in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I come to thee now in the name of thy Son, my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I humbly beseech thee, Almighty God, for the infilling of the Spirit of God for preaching. Father, I come to thee with the words of the Lord Jesus, when he said, If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Father, in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask thee now for the infilling of thy Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, for that filling that gives me wisdom and power to preach thy word. And loving Father, in answer now to prayer, save the lost, glorify thy Son, because we ask these things in faith, believing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Luke chapter 13, if you take time to read it, is known as the chapter in the Bible of opportunity. You'll not find more detail. You will not find any greater illustrations of opportunity given than in this 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel. In fact, in the parable that we have just read together, opportunity is lengthened because the Lord said about the barren fig tree, let it alone this year and I will dig about it and dung it. That is, he will encourage growth. He will give it every incentive now to bring forth fruit. Let it alone this year. Opportunity for that fig tree is lengthened. And then further on down the chapter, opportunity in this chapter is limited, because if you read with me in verses 24 and verses 25, it says, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Look at verse 25. "When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are." So opportunity is limited. That is, the Lord gives a certain time. And once the master of the house has risen up and the Lord returns, that's the end. The day of grace is over. The time and season to be saved and to be rescued from sin is finished. An opportunity will be lengthened for the sinner, but it will be limited to a certain time. And the time that you have now in your body upon this earth is all you have to prepare for the great eternity. In the final few verses of the chapter, opportunity is not only lengthened and limited, but opportunity is lost. If you look with me there at the verses 34 and 35 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, look what the Lord says, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." Think of the words, "How often would I, and ye would not." It is wrong for a sinner to say they're not saved and God is to blame. This verse, these words of Christ rule that out. The Lord said, "How often would I, ye would not." John 5 and 40, the words of Christ to the religious leaders. He laid the axe to the root of the problem of the tree, and he says, "Ye will not come to me." And so it's the sinner whose heart is hardened. It's the sinner whose will is stubborn. It's the sinner. It's you, my friend. And the Lord says this, "I often would I, but ye would not." And no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, any sinner who repents of their sin and comes to Christ, they will be saved. The Bible says that He will not turn you away. He will save you if you will come. But the answer God gives here and the Lord gives is, "Ye would not." And look what He says there in the verse 35. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Opportunity is lost. There it was, lengthened for another year. There it was, limited to the end of that year of the Lord's ministry. And then eventually opportunity is lost. And this generation that the Lord is addressing cannot be saved. Your house is left unto you desolate. That is, there will be no eternal fruit unto God from that generation. That's how solemn these words are. And therefore we say rightly that Luke chapter 13 is a chapter filled with opportunity. And remember this, the first parable we find here is the one we're going to look at tonight, and it's in connection with the harvest. The Lord came at harvest time and he sought fruit from off this fig tree. He came at the right time. This had been planted. This tree had been cultivated. This tree had been given every encouragement. And when the harvest season came round, the Lord inspected by pulling back the leaves, and there were no figs. The tree gave every impression that figs were present. It had the foliage, the outward religion. The nation of Israel gave every outward sign that it knew Jehovah as the true and living God, that it believed in the coming of the Messiah, and it would welcome the Prince of Life when he appeared. But they put Christ to death, crucified God's dear Son, and now opportunity is lost. And when the Lord said this year also, the Lord spoke in connection with the harvest. When He came to harvest the figs from the tree, He spoke about a produce. He spoke about fruit, and He found none. And in the light of that inspection, the Lord came by, and we find that God Himself says, in the last verses of the chapter, your house is left unto you desolate. Even though I have lengthened out your opportunity and limited it to a certain time, now you've lost it forever. What a message there is in the gospel there. You see, the Lord came by last harvest, didn't He? And the Lord inspected you, sinner. And He pulled back the foliage of your life. And He looked for the fruit of repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And He found none. And now He said last year, let it alone this year. Maybe 2009, fruit will be found. And the Lord comes by another harvest season. And He's pulling back the foliage of your life. And He's inspecting your heart. And He's looking for fruit unto God. And what does He see? My own congregation in Lisburn, standing in the pulpit, I can see individuals to this day who last harvest were not saved. And as I look down the congregation, I can see men, women and young people, boys and girls who are saved. And the Lord had mercy on them. And God lengthened out the day of grace and gave them more opportunity, and they availed themselves of it. And tonight they're sitting in Lisburn and they're saved. That's right. But I wonder tonight, as the Lord comes by and He inspects your life, I wonder, what does the Lord see? Does He see fruit unto God, or does He find the foliage and the barrenness and unfruitfulness of a Christ rejecter's life? You see, the Bible's speaking here about opportunity. And God gives men and women and young people, boys and girls, great opportunity. Therefore, you would do well tonight to listen carefully to what Jesus Christ in the parable is saying. There are some things I want to draw to your attention. The first thing is this, that a produce is sought. If you look there with me at verses 6 and 7, you'll see that of the parable, Luke chapter 13. Look what it says. It says, He spake a parable. A certain man had planted a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. An amazing thing is this, the fig tree, for some unknown reason, did not bring forth fruit. It produced nothing. Even though it was encouraged, every incentive was given to that fig tree. Everything that the husbandman, the dresser of the vineyard, could possibly do. Everything was done to that fig tree in order that it might produce figs for its owner. And the parable properly applied is to Israel. And they brought no fruit unto God during the 3 years or so of Christ's public ministry among them. He proved His Messiahship to Israel. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He cured the leper. And He raised those that were dead. He gave the deaf to hear. And those who could not speak began to sing the praises of God. Those who had never walked in their life. And you know, one of the greatest evidences of His Messiahship was this. That a blind man who was born blind, in John's Gospel chapter 9, he was made to see. And the Bible tells us that even the enemy says it has never been known ever in the history of Israel that God has ever made a man born blind to see. That was proof of the Messiahship of Christ. And in all those years, God refused to do that. Why? Why? So that Israel would be given opportunity to embrace Christ as the Messiah when He healed a man born blind. Do you see that?
And the Bible says that the Pharisees or his disciples said, "Who did sin that this man was born blind?" They equated someone's affliction to sin, which was wrong. And the Lord says, "No one has sinned, but for the glory of God, he was born blind, that he might be a testimony to the Messiahship and to me, the Christ of God." And yet Israel, for all of that, did not believe. They remained impenitent. They remained ungraced, and eventually they rejected the light of truth and crucified the Son of the living God. And let me apply that in the gospel now, for I have every right to do that. For years the Lord has planted you in the soil of gospel opportunity. For years he has watered and cultivated your soul by the means of grace, the preaching of the word, and the prayers of God's people, and the witness of individuals around you. Your soul at present, if you're not saved, lies barren. That's right. Unfruitful spiritually, unproductive eternally, if you die like that. No fruit unto God. No thanksgiving in your heart for sins forgiven and peace with God. There is no anthem of praise for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for your soul. No motivation to drive you to high and holy living for Christ, but rather just the bare leaves of outward religion, that you attend church, you may read your Bible, you may say a little prayer, you may give an extra few pounds into the collection plate. And don't tell me people don't do that. They do. Some of my old, I don't know what word to use properly, but compadres of the past, I meet them in shopping malls and I'm going about the place. I know them, they know me, but no one else knows the history. But I know them and they know me very, very well. And some of them were known in this country in acts of terrorism. And they would come to me knowing now that I'm a believer and I'm a Christian and I'm a minister. And they would come to me, believe me. And they would meet me in supermarkets and go by and speak, and then 5 or 10 minutes later they come back and they put money in my hand and they say, "Drop that in the collection plate for me." As if somehow giving that money will just ease the conscience, will show that they're sympathetic to the gospel. Listen, you can be sympathetic to the gospel and you can have an interest in an evangelical fellowship. They're unconverted individuals, you know, and they would never attend any other church but an evangelical one, as if somehow, an evangelical fellowship of God's people would ward off and fend off the judgment of God on their soul. How wrong you are. How wrong you are. Yet for years God has had mercy on you. God has lengthened out the day of your opportunity. I said this morning to young people, and it goes for all, if the devil had his way, he would kill you. And the Lord has lengthened your opportunity. Listen to me tonight. Listen to me. You are in this house tonight not because it's a harvest service, not primarily because someone has invited you, not because you wanted to be here. You are here because the Lord has you here. That's why you're here tonight. God has you in this place. And you're here for a reason. Because the Lord is giving you another opportunity. Opportunity has been lengthened for you. You've had another one. Why should God give you any more? Why should He have given me any more? There's no reason but His love, His sovereign love for sinners. And now He has lengthened. And I tell you, He limits it because Genesis 6:3 tells us, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." You know something that's missing today in the minds of God's people and the mind of the unsaved? I'll tell you exactly what's missing. Whenever a sinner has any thought about their soul, when they have any concern about eternity, if they're concerned about hell and the judgment to come, and they're feeling any guilt for their sin, do you know what that is? That's the work of God's Holy Spirit. It is not the work of the evangelist. It is not the work of Noel Shields in Bryansford. It's not the work of Thomas Martin tonight in Kilkeel. It's the work of the Spirit. And whenever he's striving with you, here's something you need to learn. Here's something that's been impressed on me as an evangelist. That once you have that concern, you need to act upon it. That's right. We call it striking when the iron is hot. So that you can forge your life. You can shape your future. Coming as a sinner to Christ. Turning from your sin. And when he bids you come, come sinner. But don't delay. Because the moment the Lord stops striving, listen to me, I can preach till I'm blue in the face, never mind red, and you will never be saved. We can pray continuously. Should we have only one present every night for years in this church, keep one person present in this building doing 2 or 3 or 4 hour shifts for years to come, praying for you, and you will never be saved. Never be saved. And whenever you're worked upon by God's Spirit, the Bible says, my Spirit will not always strive. He'll not always work and call. Why? Because opportunity, we learned that in the Bible in Luke 13, is limited. And only God knows when that happens. You know why? There is a line by us unseen. It crosses every path. It's the hidden boundary between God's mercy, you're saved. God's wrath, you're lost. We don't know how close you are to that line tonight. It may be God has brought you in for one last harvest. One last gospel sermon. You may never hear the gospel again. You may never have a concern about your soul. And you might as well be in hell than upon the earth. You have committed the unpardonable sin. And God will eventually cut you off like the fig tree. And cut off, removed, barren fig trees are burned in the fire. And so there is a produce that is sought. These 3 years, 3 years symbolically, if we want to use the terminology, for we have kept it in its context, the years of the days of our Lord in the flesh when he began his public ministry in Israel, moving into 3.5 years. But these 3 years, I have done everything to bring forth fruit from this nation. But 3 years could represent all God has done for you. The entire life you have lived, and every opportunity, too many to number tonight, for time has almost gone. And you see, ample opportunity has been given. You are without excuse. Listen, I don't know how many times you have heard the gospel. I do not know how many times you have been told you need to be saved. I don't know how many times Christ has been presented to you as your only hope for salvation and only hope for heaven. I don't know how many times you have heard, but listen, if you've only heard once, then you have had the greatest opportunity God could ever give to an individual. How long must it go on? How long do you expect the Lord to lengthen out the day of opportunity for you? Another harvest is come. Another harvest will go. And last year the Lord in mercy said, let it alone this year. And now 2009, here you are again in the house of God, in the place where God wants you to be, so you might hear this. No fruit unto God. No repentance from sin. No faith in salvation toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is a produce sought, but there's a punishment that was solemn. Look at verse 7. Look what it says there in the latter part of the verse. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Israel, represented by the fig tree, bringing no fruit unto God, was cut off. And to this day, to this very day, The nation of Israel is cut off from God. Although come a day when Israel will be grafted in again, and when the Lord comes, a nation will be saved in a day, and they will turn and accept Christ as their Messiah. But until that time, Israel is cut off just like the fig tree. What a solemn sentence is pronounced now upon this fig tree. The Lord says, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Therefore it's no use to God. And a judgment fell on the nation. We haven't time to elaborate there. But in those final verses the Lord said, your house is left unto you desolate. Let me come to the application in the gospel. When sinners who have been given gospel privilege and opportunity for years do not bring forth fruit unto God. Listen to me. The Lord pronounces the sentence, cut it down. That is, it has to be removed. Taken out of its place. That's what it means. You don't just cut it down. You take it away. You remove it. It's not just left there. The word implies take it away. That's what it means, you know. And you can see this solemn sentence when we consider its removal. Cut it down. And when God cuts down men, women and young people who refuse continually to repent and take Christ as their Savior, they lose all gospel privilege. They're taken from earth into eternity. They're taken from the place of great opportunity to the place where there's no hope forever. No hope for a felled, uprooted, cut down fig tree. It can never bring forth fruit unto God. And hell is the place. Because the timber is taken and burned in the fire. Think of its retribution, because John the Baptist said in Matthew 3 and verse 10, listen to it. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And John the Baptist, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, gives us the interpretation of the cutting down of a fig tree, or any tree for that matter. And John says, every tree that bringeth forth not fruit or good fruit is hewn down, cut down, and cast into the fire. And how solemn and symbolic a picture is painted here of the ungodly, unconverted, unproductive sinner. The end of the Christ rejecter's life is a Christ rejecter's hell. This year may be, I don't know, the final year, your last opportunity. And who knows what other opportunities you will have. You'll say, well, I'll come back next week, preacher. Listen to me, you may not even see tonight, never mind tomorrow. A produce that is sought, a punishment that is solemn. Let me finish by saying there is a plea that is sounded. Look at verse 8. Look what the dresser of the vineyard says there in verse 8. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And here you can see the plea that is sounded. The vine dresser, which is Christ, by the way, the mediator between God and man. And there's pity in the plea. For it says there in verse 8, let it alone this year. This plea is intended to demonstrate to us the mercy and the compassion of God. I heard one of our sisters pray publicly in the prayer meeting tonight, and thanking God for His long suffering in not cutting sinners off and casting them into hell in the prayer meeting. And that is a prayer that is true. And God has not cut you off, because the Lord is loving. And God is just. He will punish sin. But He is a God of love. He's a God of mercy, a God of compassion. And He pities the sinner. And He calls sinners to repentance, and He reveals a heart of compassion and love. And the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that Israel is nothing else but a picture of God's long suffering and how He suffered long with the nation and expected the fruit, and when it didn't come, He lengthened out their days. Peter reminds us, and I have to tread carefully theologically here, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. David said in that great 103rd Psalm, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." There's not only the pity in this plea, but there's the promise as well. Look at verse 8. It says, "I will dig it, I will dung it, I will give it every encouragement, every incentive." And that's what the Lord does. That's why He's brought you here tonight. Another incentive, another way of encouraging, another privilege, another opportunity for you to be saved, for you to get right with God. And therefore, the many promises given in Scripture reveal that. But you notice the period in the plea. Look what it says there. This year. It's limited. This year. That's all. He didn't say, "Well, for many years until we find fruit." He just said, "That's it. All the years, yes, I can tolerate, I can have long suffering with, but I will lengthen it out just once more. This year." And maybe that was last year for you. If God has said last year, this year, then tonight is your last gospel opportunity. And if you're not saved tonight, maybe, I don't know, maybe God will take away your opportunity. Like the fig tree, you'll be cut off from gospel privilege and opportunity. And who knows where that will lead you? I know. It'll lead you down into hell. An opportunity is not only lengthened and limited, but opportunity for you tonight could be lost. Imagine walking out into the night, and remember, we're an hour on from what we were last Lord's Day evening. And therefore it's darker outside. And as I look out through those doors, if those lights in the car park were out, you're walking into the dark night. And maybe spiritually that's what you are going to do. You will walk out through those doors into the darkness of the night spiritually, with every opportunity wasted and every privilege despised. And you cannot blame God. You have only yourself to blame. Pity the man. Let me tell you this. I would not wish hell on my worst enemy. And if you want to bring it down to what we believe in this country, now listen to me. I would not wish hell on Jerry Adams or Martin McGuinness. Neither would I wish hell on Johnny Adair on the other side of the coin. Listen to me. How a Christian could wish hell on a sinner is beyond me. Beyond me. When the Lord tells us that we are deserving of hell, I should be there. How could I wish hell on anyone? A barren fig tree? We do not wish that you're cut off. We do not wish hell upon you. But we desire your highest good, that you might know Christ as your Savior, and you will come to Him. And I pray, God, this night, that you will seize the opportunity and take Christ as He's presented freely to you in the gospel. Turn from your sin. Look by faith to Christ upon the cross, dying as your substitute, suffering your punishment, taking your penalty death, satisfying divine justice for your sin, rising from the dead, proof God has accepted His sacrifice on your behalf, now at the Father's right hand, a Prince and a Savior, mighty to save, if you'll only come as a sinner to the Lord. May God in mercy and in love and grace draw you to Christ this very night. Let's bow in prayer.
There are many aspects of a gospel meeting that are very hard. Our brother Noel and I had a little discussion in the minister's room coming in tonight. We're talking about the difficulties of leading a meeting. You've no notes and you're ad-libbing, and maybe you'd rather preach, but I tell you, the hardest part of a meeting is to know how to close it. That's the hardest part. What more do we need to say to you than what has been said? And I pray that I'll not close this meeting tonight, but I pray God will do it. And God will do it in an unusual way, by saving some individual tonight. What a close to the gospel meeting. That's a tremendous close. That's the kind of closing we need. That's the kind of closure our gospel meetings used to have. Sunday nights in the Free Church and other places were special. Why? Because sinners would have walked the aisle. Sinners would have made their way into an inquiry room. Sinners would have sought out Christian company and wept even publicly, and had to be escorted from meetings to be saved. Oh, that we would see days like that again. Sinners would be converted every time the gospel was preached, irrespective of who preached it. And I pray God will close this meeting tonight in the conversion of some precious soul or souls. If you're here tonight without Christ, come, sinner. Speak to us. Don't be in a hurry away. We're not in a hurry. Listen, we'll take as much time as it's needed to point you to the Savior and to show you how you can be saved. Speak to our brother Noel or myself or any other Christian in the building, but don't go away without Christ tonight. Go out and come back in. We believe in the sovereignty of God. If you make it home and you haven't been saved and you still want to be saved and you're still concerned, well, lift the phone and phone our brother Noel or some other Christian friend. Listen to me. Listen, there are enough people here who would be willing to do what I'm suggesting, to point you to Christ. But don't leave it tonight. Don't go away without the Savior. Come, sinner. And may God help you to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for today, for Thy presence. We thank Thee for helping in the ministry of Thy Word throughout today, from early morning amongst the children, through the family service and the gospel meeting this afternoon and the gospel hour. And Father, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for Thy Word. And we believe the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And tonight, our Father, we pray, and Thou wilt set Thy seal to the preaching of Thy Word. We pray tonight most definitely for a conversion. We pray for sinners to be saved. And Father, we say this before Thee with all of our heart. We would love for Thee to do this for us. Lord, we know all things are for Thine eternal glory. That Thou hast given us a desire for souls. It doesn't come from the flesh. Such compassion comes from Thee. Therefore, Father, we're not outside the will of God when we're asking Thee to do something that Thou alone canst do and will do. Lord, save tonight. Glorify Thy Son in the salvation of a soul, or even more. Father, hear and answer prayer now. May Thy people leave this house prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things they have heard. But for those who are backslidden, for those, O God, who are not saved, may they wait behind and seek the Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.